Well, good morning, everyone, wherever you're watching around the world and in the house, packed house today. We have Baptist in the house, and we have in the back row Baptist. Thank y'all for being here. And we got Pentecostals up front. Thank God, that's where we are. We are so thankful wherever we are. And then this section is here in spirit, like Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm so thankful wherever you are. I want you to know if you're homesick, we are praying for you. If you're not here today because you're out of town, we miss you and we can't wait to see you next week. But wherever you are around the world, I'm so thankful that we get to celebrate today. But before I go on, and it's totally my fault today because we didn't mention it, I just want to say thank you to all of our veterans who have fought for us and defended our freedom. You know, in May we have Memorial Day, and that is for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. And tomorrow we celebrate those who have gone to wars, those who have been active military. So thank you to all of the military that are watching and all the military families. I'm pretty sure that's just about everyone in the room has someone very close to them that is in the military. I'm talking to you, Ben, if you're watching in Washington. I love you, brother. But all that to say, wherever you are, thank you to all of our veterans. And make sure that we thank them tomorrow. Because you know what? They come back mangled. They come back forgotten. And, you know, oftentimes I get wallowing in my own self-pity. And God reminds me, I'm blessed. I have 10 fingers, 10 toes. I have both my legs, both my arms. And I can stand on my own two feet. So I thank you to each and every one of our veterans for defending the freedom that we just got to have an election with. And I'll leave it at that. Everyone can keep that wherever they want to. But I'm thankful as a church that we do this series every year in the fall. If it's your first time getting to hang out with us, we take a pause this time of year. And we have a series that has to do with church. This year, you got to see the Sowers of Our Vine fam. If you're in the house, you're going to see pictures of what we're going to be doing next week as we're packing those shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child. And we're excited for that, as Matt shared with you a little bit earlier as he welcomed you in today. But we kicked off our series this year. Leah Kraft shared her story. We went to Peter in the book of Acts and Acts 2. We talked about Stephen in Acts 7. Last week, Alex Hanvey from Hope Rising Ministries came and he brought the message on the importance of the Word of God. And he was in Acts 8. He talked about Philip and he just reminded us of why God's Word is so important for each and every one of us. And today, we're going to be in Acts 9 if you kind of want to go ahead and get there. But it is one of the most famous conversion stories in the Bible. It is one, if you've done anything at church at all, you've heard about this guy named Saul. And to help us be in the right light of that, how many of us have ever staked our life on something that we knew was the right thing? You know, like that sports team you bet on and you weren't supposed to, you know, as a Florida State fan, please, I haven't got to watch any games, but pray for them because someone said they were going to eat dog boo-boo and they think that the team is cursed if they lost. That's why they're like 1-9. So whoever you are, bless your heart. I love them, but I ain't doing that. So that being said, wherever you are right there, maybe that's it. But have you ever just knew, maybe it was a relationship you had, maybe it was a person, maybe it was the next step you thought you were supposed to take. You just knew that you were right, but were wrong. How many of us have ever been there? I know that's me. All of us have been there. That's a perspective that we have to have when it comes to Saul today. Because here's the thing. I know, and I'm blessed to know the stories of our sowers here in the house and your relationship with the Lord. But I bet if you and I went out today and asked folks, even though we live in a secular, we're not so much in a society of Christendom, if you will. We don't have the church being really part of culture as it once was. If you ask someone if they believed in God, I would still be willing to bet most people would say yes, specifically on a Sunday. And the issue with that is we can stuff whatever we want into this God, can't we? When we say that and we believe in God, it can be of a decision we made. Like we prayed that one time, like, Lord, let the angels win the pennant, right? Like, you know, we were in the, man, I'm getting old, but I remember those days. The angels in the outfield, right? We could do that. Maybe it was a race, right? We prayed for something to happen. Maybe it was a bank account. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a degree. Maybe it was something we prayed for and it came through and you'd be like, yes, there is a God. Maybe it was Santa bringing you the right gifts because you told mom and dad in the car. But anyway, don't let the kids watch this. So that being said, wherever you are, many of us would stuff whatever we want into this God. And that's where Saul is. Saul is in religion. And when we talk about, do you believe in God today, I want us to be reminded what we're talking about. Alex laid it last week. We talked about the importance of the Word of God. We're talking about the Word become flesh, Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. When we go out into the world and say, do you believe in God, that's what we have to make sure the world knows. Because there are many Sauls out there that have completely rejected God and are willing to kill anyone who shares the hope of His gospel. And so for us, where Saul is at the beginning of this, as he is so sure he is right in religion, because the God he serves is a God of religion, not a God of relationship. And you and I know on this side of the cross, the hope we have in a God of relationship, not a God of religion. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the true God, the living God, the one and only God. And so today, wherever you are, if you've got your Bible, let's get to Acts 9. If you're there, give me an amen. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, I say it all the time, go grab that over in the garden. If you don't know where that is in the house, it's usually where the good food is. So if you even have your Bible, you can act like you forgot yours and get you some coffee, whatever, that kind of good stuff. If you don't have your Bible, as always, you can follow along with us on the app. And I'm thankful for Zach making sure each and every week that your slides, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, are going to show the scripture on the screen. And the reason this is important today is we're going to really answer the question that you and I will answer before an almighty God one day. And it is, who are you, Lord? He's going to say, who is Jesus Christ? Who is my son to you, is what God is going to ask. And Saul is in this moment and he is asking, who are you, Lord? Because the Lord that he's been following is religion, not the almighty creator God of relationship. So let's get to Acts 9, verse 1 through 3, and learn and be able to share about this God of relationship, because we believe we are God's plan for growing his church, right? There is no plan B. It's just you and me, God's people. So here we go. Verse 1 through 3. Meanwhile, Saul, who we picked up a couple of weeks ago, remember when Stephen was stoned, they were laying coats at his feet. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that was the early church, and the reason they're called the way is Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, right? They were trying to be molded in Jesus' image, following him, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, the reason this is important is Damascus is actually still a city 2,000 years later you can go to today. It is still the capital of Syria. That is where Saul is going. And at the time in Damascus, there are about 200,000 Jews that are living there. And what Saul is doing is he's trying to make sure there ain't no Christians in the synagogues. Because if they're saying Jesus is the Messiah, that is heresy, and he's going to drag them back to prison, and don't miss this, he's not dragging them back to prison just so that they can recant. They're going to get killed. They're going to kill them. If they're baptizing in Jesus' name in the ceremonial washing pools outside of the synagogue, he's going to drag them back and kill them. That's why it says he was breathing murderous threats. And so for you and I right now, this is so awesome, because Saul in his pride in verse 3 thinks he's about to have an encounter with God that's going to be a congratulations. Anytime in the Old Testament that God shows up, there's light, there's lightning, there's a flash, there's fire. If you hear about angels, that talks about light. And the reason that this is important is because just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate light coming into the world and the Word becoming flesh in Jesus Christ, because he is the light. And so now Saul is about to have this conversation with God that he never expected. And so wherever you are today, when we talk about this God of relationship, I pray that we are reminded that God shows up when you aren't looking. God shows up when you aren't looking. Now, I'm not talking about the country song, Who Are You When I'm Not Looking. We're not going there, and I would do it for you, but it's terrible. But we're not talking about that. God's not trying to show up and scare you. God's not like Elfie running around doing crazy things. He's not like Santa Claus making a list and checking it twice to see if you're naughty or nice to judge you. God's going to show up when you think you need him the least. That's where Saul, who becomes Paul, is. He thinks he's about to get congratulated by God. God's about to give him an attaboy. He's going to get his crown early. And so he is encountering this God, and he thinks that he's about to do something for him that he's searching for. Because this guy named Saul, remember, he goes to get religious letters to kill people who are committing heresy. Now, really quickly, Once more time, what am I meaning by that? Anybody, what Saul, it's the same person, so forgive me as I go this, before the conversion, Saul, in Old Testament, Jewish people and those who aren't Messianic Jews today believe God is not a person yet. You can only find God in the temple. Now, we talked about at Pentecost, now God's presence resides in us through the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ Jesus. But now that is heresy, because who the heck is this guy saying he's the Son of God that was crucified? I don't care if you said he was resurrected. I don't care how many people say they were. I don't believe it. And I'm going to squelch it before it gets any deeper. Now, if you're listening to this and you're saying, well, wait, hold on a second. So Paul is using violence through religion to purify the world. Sounds like terrorism, doesn't it? And you would be right. Paul's a terrorist. Right now, there are religions in this world that they believe if you don't confess their God as God, they will kill you. And that's how they're going to purify the world. Church, we get to offer the hope of Christ, to say there is no killing required to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because he's already took the killing for us and died for us in our place. See, in this moment in time, Saul is in this dilemma, but we're about to see how God uses this terrorist and be reminded today that that's the exact person he uses so that you and I have the gospel today. It goes on to say this, as pridefully Paul's getting ready to get his congratulations in verse 4 through 6. He fell to the ground. Now, before we go on, I love this really quick. He fell to the ground. Church, that's what we do. Because you know the two times you fall on your knees in prayer and worship. And that's what church is about. That is what corporate gathering on Sundays is about. We're going to be on our knees in prayer and we're going to be on our knees in worship. Does that mean you physically see people on their knees? No, it means we have surrendered and humbled ourselves to the Lord in worship. Paul is in this moment in time. Anytime you have encountered the living true God, it will drive you to your knees. Because you will realize there is nothing you and I have to offer God except our faith. He is the one that is giving. We can only receive. And so Saul is there. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And here's that question. Who are you, Lord? Now, for a guy that is this good, we're going to learn about his qualifications in a minute. If anyone, as Jesus walked around with the Sadducees and Pharisees, that said, anyone should know that I'm the Messiah, you should. What is it that he told Nicodemus when he says, be born again? He was like, so I've got to re-enter my dead mother and be born again? Lord, like, how can that happen? He said, if anybody, you're a religious leader, you're a priest, you should know that I'm the fulfillment of Scripture. Paul should know who he's talking to. But he's so blinded in religion that he can't. So he says, who are you, Lord? And he hears this, I am Jesus. Those two words are my favorite. Throughout the old statement, look at every time you hear I am. What is it that God told Moses when he said, you were going to be the one to lead my people out of Egypt? And he says, who sent me? I am. So when you hear Jesus say that, that is the fulfillment. That is his deity. The word of God being flesh, the Son of God. So he says to Saul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I don't know about you, but that would be when I needed a change of pants, right? Like, they're not going to be much, like, because I just pooped myself because I just heard the name of Jesus. That's my oopsala moment. Whoopsies. Like, right, this is this moment. Like, I thought I was doing the right thing. I'm eradicating anyone who says Jesus is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, I'm on my way to go cleanse people from doing it. And boom, Jesus shows up. Not only does God come to you when you are not looking, not only does he do that, God pursues even those who oppose him. Church, we have to be reminded that is the gospel throughout the entire Bible. You cannot really name anyone more opposed to God than Saul. He literally wants to kill the people that trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is the gospel of Christ. You and I in sin are opposed to God. Yet he didn't leave us that way. He sent his one and only Son to live the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, dying the death we deserve on the cross, being our eternal atoning sacrifice. And he rose again, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, so that we can have the presence of God now. We don't have to wait until eternity. The hope you and I have is this, is that God pursues even those opposed to him, that you and I can be so steeped in our sin and rejection of God, Yet we can look up and he is still there with open arms, willing to welcome us home. See, God interrupts Saul in his moment of his own glory to show him the true way to life while he's trying to kill people and lead them to death. I don't know about you, but I want you to think about when you met Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What's beautiful about Paul doing this is later in Romans 5:8, that famous verse, that's what Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was us in opposition to God. And what I want you to know today is, I know those in the house believe this, if you're listening online today, you are never too far gone to be saved by God. You never are. By all means, he used murderers, adulterers, prostitutes. He used the forgotten, the least, the lonely, the rejected, the outcast. Those are the people that he works through if they have faith. And so today, maybe today, you need to redefine who your God is, because you are looking for the Lord of your life, and the Lord of your life is the bank account, the job. It was all those trees in the front yard that got ripped up in the hurricane. It was the beach house. It was the mountain villa that got swept away in the river and the hurricane. Is the relationship of the person you swore you would never divorce. And here you are, wherever you are today. The question is, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, you are missing out on the fullness of what you were created for in this God of relationship. It goes on to say in verse 7 through 9, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Man, if this looks like Jonah in the whale or Jesus in the tomb, that 3 days should remind us of what Saul is going through. Because here's the thing, Saul couldn't see, the men couldn't see, but could hear, but couldn't talk. So let me ask you this, if somebody can't talk and somebody can't see, they can only lead you by the hand, what good are they going to do to drag somebody off to prison? See, we got to see the beauty of this is sometimes we have to understand this God of relationship will make you blind to save you. He'll make you blind to save you. He will make you blind to save you from yourself. He will say you are on the wrong path. And the reason that this matters is Saul had to come to the end of himself. He had to realize his religion was worthless. His good works were worthless. Paul goes, when he's Paul writing this, Saul goes on to write how he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Whether you know this or not, Saul was so smart, they were going to put him over all of the education for every Jew. You see his intelligence in the New Testament when he is spreading the church in the New Testament on his missionary journeys, because he is having conversation with Greek philosophers and logic, and he is using that to hold his own in a debate that Jesus is who he says he is. So he has all of this knowledge of who Jesus is, all of this head smart of who God is and what God wants, and he wants to persecute him instead of trusting in faith. And so God said, I'm going to show you the way. You've got to come to the end of yourself. The reason I brought up the 3 days and the tomb is this. When we say come to the end of yourself, what is it Jesus says we have to do? We have to die to ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow him. Paul literally had to die to himself to see that God was there, that Jesus was there. Maybe right now, if you're watching online, or maybe you're in a season that you're still trying to hang on in your power. And I shared this earlier, and I mean it. Those who have come to Christ as Lord and Savior know that we don't have anything to offer God. The one thing we have to offer him is faith. Not our name on a brick, our name on a building, 1,700 campuses, business boom, the 30 under 30, Fortune 500, Fortune 100, not the degrees filled on the wall, not being able to argue the hermeneutics of something. We don't have any of that, going into Kierkegaard and trying to all of a sudden see and knowing all the homilies. None of that matters without Christ. And so we understand we don't have anything to offer but our faith. But we had to come to the end of ourselves. We literally had to die to ourselves, and that is where Saul is. If you know anything about me, I love Charles Spurgeon. I love to read his old messages. It's just an awesome thing if you've ever done that. I'd highly encourage you if you ever get there. So much smarter than I could ever be of how he does things. All of his messages were published when in his church. If you ever heard of our prayer team, it's called the Power Plant Prayer Team, and it comes from Charles Spurgeon, because whenever anyone visited his church, he would bring them down into the basement where hundreds of people would be on their knees praying, and he would say, that's the power plant of our church, people seeking God in prayer. And that led to people seeking God in worship and people finding Christ as Lord. He says this when it comes to death in our life. He says, death for the Christian is not something surprising, because it's something they've practiced every day as they follow Christ. In other words, death to a Christian, we know, we shared the other week, only in Christ is it safe to die. It's not something new, because you die to yourself every day because you're following Christ. And so when we talk about this, we have to see that Saul is in this moment of time. He's trying to kill everyone who trusts Christ, and now all of a sudden he's going to realize the only hope he has of life is through Christ. And so the story's going to shift a little bit. The spotlights are going to change, and all of a sudden the camera scene's going to change. We're going to black out and go to commercial break, and then we're going to pick up in another area in Damascus, and we're going to meet this guy named Ananias. And wherever you are right now, I'm going to tell you, this guy's only mentioned once in the Bible, but you're saying, well, there's another guy named Ananias, right? I'm not talking about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 who stole from the church. Basically, they said they were going to sell everything and give it to the church, but they kept a little bit back instead of giving it all. And, well, read Acts 5 and see what happens to them. It's kind of crazy. So that being said, I'm not talking about that Ananias. I'm talking about a different Ananias. This is the only time we meet him. He's like all of a sudden in this part of the scene, and then he withdraws. And here's where we're going to pick up in verse 10 through 12. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Now look at Ananias's response to God versus Saul's response to God. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Look how Ananias answers, yes, Lord. Saul didn't know who he was talking to. Ananias knows it's the Lord. Can you see the difference? He knows it's the Lord. Now, whenever God calls to you this way, we're going to see something direct. Sometimes we wish the Lord would be this direct with us. But at the same time, when we see that, I want you to know our foundation of faith is who is Lord of our life. And it is Jesus Christ. Ananias has no doubt about that. And he goes on and it says this in verse 11 and 12. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Damascus is still there, and it is still the capital of Syria, and believe it or not, Straight Street is still there. You can walk it today. It goes from east to west. I don't remember which one's supposed to be Boulevard and which one's supposed to be Avenue and what they call it. I would say for us, it's the even number interstates, right? Like the odd number ones go north, south, the even number ones. So Straight Street go east to west. So Straight Street is still there. You can walk. You can see Simon's house today. Think of what God's asking him. Hey, Ananias. That other person who believes what you don't believe, that's trying to kill you, your family, and your friends, yeah, I want you to go to this house and say hey to him, and I need you to lay your hands on him and pray with him. Like, I wanted to stop at laying hands on him because I want to lay hands on him because I got to do what I got to do, right? Like, I've seen Taken, I've seen 24, like, I know what to do, like, I may not be able to do anything, like, I'm looking for the wood chipper in the pig farm. Anyway, that being said, like, I want to lay hands on him, Lord, but wait, like, we're about to see Ananias' response, and it's healthy, church, and I hope we're reminded of that today. God calls him to do something absolutely crazy, but the beautiful thing is when the Holy Spirit prompts us to take a next step, that is the presence of God. When God calls us to a next step, he always leaves a gap. Now, what is the one thing I told you we have to offer God? Faith. He leaves a gap that is faith, so when we take that next step, it becomes more clear what the outcome is going to be. So before Ananias takes that next step, all of a sudden, he sees in verse 13, he said, man, I got to talk to the Lord about this. Like, okay. So Ananias says, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Now, before we go on, Ananias was not afraid to give his doubts and his questions to God Because he knows God's big enough to handle it. And because he's a God of relationship, he's good enough to answer it. See, oftentimes I think when we go to the Lord in prayer, not we, when Tyler West goes to the Lord in prayer, sometimes I don't want to ask the question because I feel like God doesn't care. He wants me to figure it out. I have doubt. I may have fear. He's giving it to me like, that's a simple thing, God. I don't need to ask you about that. Or maybe it's so big, I'm afraid of the answer. But oftentimes in our Christian walk, we can be afraid to go to God in prayer and be like, wait, hold on, time out. Like, hold on, time out. Like, we throw the red flag. We got the challenge out. Like, hang on. Let me figure this out for a minute. Now, what am I supposed to do again, Lord? I'm supposed to pray over this person who literally wants to chop my head off. You want me to go in their house of worship and build a relationship with them? All right, let me throw it to you and see what happens. And this is the beauty of God and the goodness of God, because he responds to Ananias with a why. Verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Church, you want to know Paul's calling? It's right here. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, Saul's job, he thought, was to inflict suffering on people who were committing heresy by saying Jesus was the Son of God and baptizing in his name. Now he must suffer in his name. Now, church, you and I, we're going to talk a little bit about our calling in a minute. When you and I have our calling, we don't want verse 16, do we? I don't. I'll be honest with you. Suffering? Dude, ain't I suffered enough? Like, hadn't I suffered enough, Lord? Like, seriously, ain't I going through enough to have to go talk to this fool that's going to try to kill me? Like, how do I know he's got the cuffs ready? Like, when I go, like, am I going to bust in the door? Like, he's got the warrant for my arrest. Why would I go talk to him? And yet, we're going to see Ananias' obedience. God said, I've chosen you, Ananias. This guy we're not going to hear from again. You and I, we'll see him in heaven one day, but we're not going to hear from this guy again. We don't know what's going on. So could God have used anybody besides Ananias? Yes. You said go to Simon the Tanner's house on Stray Street. Simon don't live there? Like, is that not, Simon, that's close enough to Peter. You sure you weren't supposed to call him? Like, we want to give him our doubt, especially when the suffering comes up. A.W. Tozer says it this way, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. In other words, it's in that suffering you and I come to the end of ourselves. God blinds us for our own good so that we run out of our power and rely fully on his. And we don't like that. But church, that's not just calling. That's what we call ministry. And that's what we're called to do, that pain point, that suffering in your life. I want you to think back of who God has placed in your path to share the hope of the gospel with. And I guarantee you it has something to do with a pain point in your past. A season of suffering, a season of questioning, a season of doubt, a season of fear. And that's how he's worked through you to connect with them. And so wherever you are, let's talk about Ananias again, because he walks in obedience to the Lord. He lays hands on Saul, and look in verse 18 what happens. Later, sometimes, what's that church word? The first one of verse 18. Immediately when he prayed. Immediately. Like when Jesus talked to Lazarus, and then Lazarus, come forth, right? Immediately. When he tells the little girl who they thought were dead to get up, immediately. When he says, turn the water to wine, right when that water was filled in those vats, immediately. When he put spit on the man's eyes and said, hey, go do this, immediately. When he said, pick up your mat and walk, immediately. Immediately it happens. Obedience, your and my obedience, will see God move faster than your and my doubt and fear. If we will walk in obedience, even if it doesn't make sense, we will see God move. And it said immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. I want you to know, church, there was no such thing as a first century Christian who was not baptized after they had salvation, after they received Christ. Every one of them did. It's the fulfillment of the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, really Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore into all nations. Sorry, I'm going NKJV, forgive me. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you, or teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we are to make disciples and we are to baptize them. But maybe where you are in your calling and your walk is maybe you've not taken that next steps of baptism, that next step of baptism in the Lord. We love to help you do that. I know that we have ministry opportunities. There are ministries here inside of our church. There are sowers in our church that would love to help you take that next step. But I want you to know, if you haven't taken that, it is the launch pad to being all Jesus died to give you, living that full life and being all God created you to be. Because church, I want to tell you this. You and I fellowship in two things with the local church across the world. Baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. Regardless of our different gifts, regardless of the different order of service we go through, regardless of the version of the Bible that we walk through outside of giving our life to Christ, we fellowship in baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it reminds us that we were dead in our sin, and through Christ we walk in newness of life. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we are to try to eliminate anything that stands between us and God in that moment. It is a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ being that juice or wine, wherever you go, wine, and Christ being the bread of life for us. It is where you and I right now, if we took communion and a church in Taiwan took communion, we fellowship together in Christ there. And so for us, I want us to see that the very thing Paul was killing people for, confessing Jesus as Lord and baptizing in his name, is the very thing he surrenders to. Yet God still worked through Ananias to be a part of that story. So today, if you're walking through baptism, you can reach out to us, shoot us a message. If you want to go to thevine.tv/respond, we can walk through those next steps. I know there is I'll just put all my cards on the table. I know Hope Rising Ministries is trying to work through seeing if anyone would like to be baptized, no matter where you go to church or no matter what you do. And if you would like to be baptized, we would love to help you be a part of that. Because as Matt shared earlier, this is about the local church. This isn't about just us. It isn't about the vine being in shining lights. It's about the local church around the world. And we want to help you take that next step. So if that's you today, let us know. We want to help you take that. And to this moment where I want to talk to us as Christians, really quickly, the next 45 minutes or so, while the yeast rolls are going, while the yeast rolls are getting wet, ready at Wade's, you're good. See, I think all of us as Christians know about the conversion. See, I celebrate Paul's conversion, right? See, conversion, that means he surrendered lordship of his life to Christ. He's confessed him as Lord and surrendered lordship of his life. He now knows who his Lord is. But I think oftentimes we struggle with our calling, don't we? I've told you about my story. Man, I fought my calling. I knew when God called me into ministry, and I said, no, no, no. No, 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 no. I ain't doing that, Lord. Church had some issues, and I said, I ain't doing that. Church people are the worst, and I was the worst of them. And still am, as Paul says, as Saul, who becomes Paul, chief sinner of that. And that's how you know nobody's got it all together. But this is why I want to share this with us so many times, why baptism is important. And see, conversion, let me ask you something. Is conversion the end or the beginning? When you convert to a new system, you start something new. See, conversion, that's why when we say salvation isn't the finish line, yes, it is fire insurance from hell. I do believe people who are about to die, who confess Jesus as Lord, if they, through faith, believe that, they're going to heaven. Yes, salvation will give you hellfire, it will give you fire insurance. We'll save you from going to hell. We'll save you from eternal death. But Jesus didn't come just to save you, because if that's the case, the moment we confessed him as Lord, he'd take us home. See, he saved us unto something. That is the calling. Paul was the vessel which God would bring the gospel even to you and I today. But in order to do it, he had to suffer. He had to go against, he had to die to himself. The things he wanted to do, the comfort, the things that he thought would bring him joy, he had to give up. It doesn't mean we don't have joy. It doesn't mean that we don't have fun. It doesn't mean that we don't get to be a part of something great. It's that if it's for our name we're doing it, we're missing out. And so for you and I, maybe you struggle with this calling. You know the conversion, and you're still fighting the calling. Maybe the calling seems too big. Like, you want me to do what? You want me to drive a Learjet and get pastors and pick them up and take them to fun places? I mean, if that's you, give us a call. That being said, like, maybe really your calling is God's calling you to go to another country and do a crusade. Man, that scares the living crap out of me. I will tell you right now, during Helene, when I didn't have power, I said, Lord, if you're trying to call me to a country that ain't got no AC, we could have did it a better way. Like, you didn't have to do all this. Like, I probably still would have tried to fight you on it, but we could have found a better way for this to happen, right? Maybe your calling seems too small. See, to Saul, it was too small in the beginning because he was trying to persecute the church. But we see him as one of the apostles, one of the greatest contributors to the New Testament, over probably 13 plus books written. Then he goes and has these multiple missionary journeys over 15 years before he's finally executed. Like, it's crazy. And before that, church, whether you believe this or not, if you think your season doesn't matter, he spent almost a decade learning how to preach and teach. Now, some of that was him learning, but some of that was Saul's reputation getting out over Paul's reputation. Because every time he was, like, just imagine somebody converts and just last week they pulled you over and wanted to put you in jail and kill you. Like, I don't know about you, I don't want that person sitting in. Like, yeah, put them at the back. I just want to make sure they're at the back so I got a chance to get out before they come to the front. See, our calling so many times as we share, like, we disqualify ourselves from what God wants us to do in church. The best way to live out your calling is inside the church. Now, I'm going to share, I got a story to tell. That's how I'm getting old. But I'm going to tell something that you may or may not know about me, but you do, because I know I've shared it before. But growing up in middle school, I obviously played sports, but I was also in the band at that time. And so we had a steel drum band. I know, so many things that you, that's why I love the Little Mermaid, dude. Anyway, we could all kind of do. We also played Sloop John B., all kind of crazy good stuff. So anywho's, all that to say, we were in the steel drum band, and one of our band members' older brothers, you're picking up with me, everybody's with me, so we got, my sister's cousins, brothers, uncles, daughter-in-law. Her older brother had made All-State Orchestra, all right? And so we were out of town, and I just remember it was the end of the week. I don't remember exactly how it was. We had just played steel drums at, like, I think at one of the teachers' conventions, maybe, in Myrtle Beach is where we were, and we were on our way back. And they said, hey, for some reason, whatever happened, they were playing at Converse, okay? I'm getting somewhere, I promise you. They were playing at Converse, and for some reason, they didn't have a percussion. There were 10 of us, and and obviously the mother said, hey, do you mind helping out All-State Orchestra? And, I mean, come on, we're in middle school. I think there was only Super Nintendo. I don't think N64 came out at the time, so we weren't really big gamers. We just had, Madden with the ambulance. That's it. We didn't have much else. There was nothing else really to play on Super Nintendo too much. Ken Griffey Jr. Baseball. That was about it. That was it. So, of course, we said yes. So we get in there, and I remember we got home that night. The next night we had to practice and rehearse, and then the next night we had the concert. So that's why I feel probably like the Friday night or Saturday night we rehearsed and we had the concert right after. And so we get there, long story short, there were 5 arrangements and we're all kind of moving around, there's a xylophone on this piece or snare drum on this piece or bass drum on this piece and timpani on this piece. I played snare and timpani and one more thing, and he's not in here, he's in Vine Kids, so I'll have to, somebody can remind him of this later. But there was one arrangement in that, right in the middle, that I played the crash cymbals. Now, I'm nowhere near as good as my nephew at that. He marches crash cymbals. Like, if he's in the major leagues, I'm barely in T-ball. Like, he's awesome at it. I don't have that. But what happened in this piece is about 80% of the song, I had maybe 1 or 2 crashes. And then all of a sudden, right at the end, man, I look and I see 8th notes and 16th notes. And what that matters is, all of a sudden, right at the end, I mean, like, I'm like that monkey playing. Like, it's... And, like, I'm doing that. And it's like all of a sudden when we were practicing, I saw the conductor lean in, and I'm like, this is kind of important. And what I didn't realize at the time is that one thing, that little small cymbal, is what set up the rest of the concert, the remaining part of the concert, because the tempo changed, the time signature changed. All of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I'm just, man, I'm playing my, and, like, everybody's leaning in. And here's the deal. I could have been mad that 80% of that song I didn't have anything to do. I could have switched to play timpanis because they had a better part at the beginning. I could have went to the marimba or the xylophone. But this one little instrument, this little thing, this little cymbal set up everything else. Now, I don't remember the piece I was playing, so we're going to have a little interaction really quickly. I want you to think about something. The 1812 Overture. Now, if you don't remember what that is, I want to help you because I'm going to hum it the best I can, and I want you to think in your head what you hear, okay? Are you ready? Give me amen if you're ready. I hear amen. Da 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 da. Right? You hear it. Like, that used to be Cascade commercials, by the way, if you want to look it up. Like, they had the dishwasher sprayer on. I mean, it was beautiful, beautiful. A bass drum that signals a cannon and a crash cymbal makes the whole piece. What if the thing God's calling you to, the little thing, turns out to be what brings his big composition of his redemption plan all together? Your one little piece of the puzzle is what makes the gospel clear to millions that are to come. Your calling, your little piece of this, Ananias's little step of obedience. Saul did big things, but in the grand scheme of all humanity, he's one little person. One person. Millions who he was originally trying to persecute now have the hope of the gospel in their language because of his missionary journeys. Church, that's why we're here. And so wherever you are, whatever that calling is, I want to tell you, step into the local church, because that's where you hone it. That's where you live it out. And when everyone in the local church is stepping into their calling, it overflows onto the streets and goes to the ends of the earth and fulfills the Great Commission. And so today, wherever you are, Christian, don't think the calling God's given you is too small. Know that little piece, that little thread, is what God will use to hold it all together. Why I love this is last week I had the honor to go hang out with Vine Kids. I'm sorry, Vine Kids parents, in advance for probably anything I taught them. However, we learned that obstacles are no problem for God. That was the big idea and the need to know. And we were going around and everybody around the room was getting there. And my main man, Sammy Bridges, we get to him and he says it. And then he doesn't know it. But he starts singing. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And all of our kids start singing. And church, I want to say thank you, because that's the church I had growing up, who wasn't afraid to know that even a little child learning this song, that little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. That little seed planted, but lets me step into what I'm doing today. And that little seed our Vine fam is willing to plant is going to be what they use to go into these streets and completely turn the world upside down with the gospel. One little song. One little thing. There's no telling how many times they sung that in the car. There's no telling how many times the Bridges have sung that at home. But just that one moment God used. He'll never know that. I'll tell him that the rest of his life, and he'll never remember that he sang that day and everybody did that in Vine Kids. He won't. But that one little thing. And for the rest of us, I want us to be reminded, maybe today you don't know who the Lord of your life is. If I ask you today who the God of your life is, you would think that karma is the God of your life. You are trying to be a good person, and it doesn't seem to ever work out because the bad people always seem to win. That it's supposed to be the next relationship. It's supposed to be the next thing, and you always find your happiness disappears, and anything that is Jesus will die, because it will. It cannot give you joy. It cannot give you fulfillment, and it cannot sustain you. Anything else you make Lord of your life will. Maybe today you are like Saul. You've rejected God so much, you are caught in religion, and you think, when I get my life right, then I will come to him. And I want to tell you, today's the perfect opportunity. God's not standing in judgment with you, just like he wasn't mad at Ananias, and just like he wasn't judging Saul. Instead, he made a way. Do you think it would have been easy for God to kill Saul? Yes, but instead, he said, listen, I found a way, and I am the way for you to have life. John 3:16 and 17 reminds us of Jesus being Lord of our life, what we receive, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, the only way to this God of relationship is through Jesus and having faith in him. Everything else you make Lord, you can fight death all you want. You can have the Lord of your life be healthy, but death bats 1,000. And the same way when you chase that is the thing that will happen from the moment you've taken your first breath. It will lead you to death. Yet Jesus will lead you to everlasting life. And so today, who is your Lord? Why we do what we do each and every week is so that we are reminded of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, but also that some would come to know him by faith for the first time. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we don't pray alone in this house. Even when you come hang out with us in the morning, we all try our best to pray together. And so right now, all of our Vine fam is going to have their head bowed and their eyes closed, and we're all about to say this prayer out loud together for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time, because it's not the words that saves you, it's the faith. So please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or if you're online right now, if it's the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have confessed and repented of your sins and you have made him Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If that's you and you're online, you can have your hand raised. You can give us a raised hand emoji. You can reach out to us through text message or through message on social media. You can send us a message in the app. You can go to thevine.tv/respond wherever you are today, because as we just shared, this is not your finish line, but your starting block. And the way that you fully live that out is in the local church around the world that is near you. And we want to help you take that next step, because we are about God growing his kingdom in and through us, not about us putting a number on a spreadsheet. And for the rest of us, I pray today that you are encouraged and you are emboldened, and whatever God has called you to today, that you don't think it's too small, that you don't live in fear that it's too big, but you know that as you take that step of obedience, that step of faith, he is faithful and he is good. That even if it's a moment and a season of suffering, he's going to work it out for his glory and for our good, because he wants to continue to grow his kingdom in and through us, and for us to get to know the one true God that is love. So Jesus, today I pray that as we come into this moment of worship, that we would not forget who you are, that today we would be reminded who you are, what you've done for us, and that we'd be reminded of the moment you saved us. Maybe we weren't on the way to Damascus like Saul was, but Jesus, we were wandering in our own way, trying to figure it out in our own pride, hoping for a pat on the back, but instead you have given us more, and that is life and life everlasting. So I pray today, every season that we were in, that we will run to you in everything that we do, because we know that you alone are our hope. And as we run to you, we would share you with everyone you place in our path. Please remind us of our calling today, and remind us that the best way to live out our calling is inside your church and following you step by step. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Y'all stand and continue to worship with us.
Thank everyone for being here today. I'm excited that next week, just a reminder, as Matt shared earlier and as we've been sharing, if you would like to be a part of our shoebox, our Operation Christmas Child, our OCC, OCC, go to thevine.tv/OCC if you would like to bring anything. But we're going to have breakfast and pack some shoe boxes for some amazing children and be the hands and feet of Jesus. So we would love to invite you to come meet us here in downtown Spartanburg at the YMCA at 10 a.m. Have an awesome week. Know that Jesus is with you, and wherever you are, how grateful can we be that we can always run to him and his love. Have an awesome week, and always remember the best is still yet to come.